And this morning we read about Jesus and his life as it intersects with John's life. If you've been with us from the beginning, we've gone over the first several chapters here of Luke, and we see in the beginning, in chapter 1, the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. Angel Gabriel comes and makes the announcement, and then it goes from there into the announcement of Jesus' birth. And then the scene shifts back to the birth of John the Baptist, and then the scene shifts over to Jesus again and describes his birth. And then in chapter 3, the scene shifts back to John and his becoming public with his ministry, and now it shifts in the direction of Jesus again and the details of his public ministry. So what we've seen is this: John and then Jesus, and then John and then Jesus, and then John. And here at this point in Scripture, in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we see the lives of John and Jesus intersecting. They come together, and Luke's narrative from here to the very end glues itself to the life of Jesus. So it doesn't go back to John at all. It just stays with Jesus. And the reason is because John has served his purpose. He can go away now. His whole purpose was to point to Christ. Once Jesus is found, his mission is over. His life is actually served its purpose. He was born for this very reason, John the Baptist was, to bring us to Jesus. And what's interesting is that now that Jesus is been found, John, his whole ministry just kind of disappears into the background. In fact, he's going to die before too long. He'll be executed. At 30 years of age, he's going to lose his life. Some people would say, well, that's dying prematurely. I don't think so. He fulfilled his purpose for life. He did what he was given life by God to do. And after that's accomplished, there's no reason to stick around here any longer. Nobody would want to. Anybody in their right mind would not mind leaving this to go and be with Christ. See, and I say, in your right mind. Some people are so clinging to this life, like, well, you know, I gotta suck all the juice out of this orange that I can. It's like, man, it's nothing but a rind. Throw it in the garbage and let's move on. As soon as we serve our purpose, we've lived a complete life. Whether that life happens to be 80, 90 years, or 8 or 9 days, it doesn't matter. God has given us a life, and he's given us a purpose. And when that purpose is complete, he'll take you home. I think the one that dies prematurely is the one, no matter how old they are when they die without having fulfilled what God gave them life to fulfill. And many people are dying prematurely, even in their 90s. Some past 100. They haven't served the Lord. They haven't fulfilled their destiny. They haven't done what they were commissioned by God to do. They have brought him no honor, and he has received no glory from them. They died too soon. Here we see John now intersecting in his life with the life of Christ. In verse 21, we'll read it together, where it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" And we know that that's God's voice, because he calls Jesus his Son. Now, interesting about these two verses, this situation at Jesus' baptism is, I believe, the only place in all of Scripture where you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all manifesting themselves in some way at the same time. They're all there. See, they are distinctly different in their function. And so we see them here together. Another thing that I think is brilliant, if you pay close attention, Jesus has not even started his public ministry yet. He has healed no one. He has taught no one. He has done nothing, raised no one from the dead. He has not served God in the capacity that we know him for serving God in. And yet, before he starts any of it, before he accomplishes anything, God is pleased with him. I love him because I love him, not because of what he does, but because of who he is. I love him because he's my son. I don't love him because he does miracles and feeds people and does nice things. I don't love him because he shows up to church and makes Christian converts. I don't love him because he gets stuff done. I love him because of who he is, and who he is to me is my son. And that's important for us to understand as Christians, because if God has adopted you, he loves you because you're a son or a daughter. Not because you go to JFB, not because you've been on an airplane and gone and done some foreign missionary work, or not because you give money in the tithe box, and not because you show up here on Sunday in a consistent, regular attendance schedule. It's not because of what you do. It's because of who you are. And that love is certain. It cannot be taken away. And that to me is good. It's a non-conditional love. We say, well, Jesus loves everybody non-conditionally, as long as they're his child. Okay? If you're not an adopted child of God, you're an enemy of God. Yes, he loves you, but he loves you as an enemy, not a child. Once you are adopted through faith in Christ as his own child, he loves you unconditionally, before you even get to work, before you accomplish anything for him. Now we're going to look at Jesus on mission. He's about to start his public ministry. This is really the event that marks the beginning of it. This and then the beginning of chapter 4, which we'll get to next week. But Jesus is about to be launched into his public or highly visible ministry. Up until now, he's about 30 years old. Up until now, he's been living in a very obscure life. No one really knows who he is. A few people kind of know about him. At 12 years of age, he made an appearance at the temple in Jerusalem and kind of made a splash there, you know, teaching the teachers. But that was 18 years ago. Probably don't even recognize him at this point. So here comes Jesus now as a missionary. He's starting his public ministry. And you may have heard the term missionary before. If you have, it didn't come from your Bible, because missionary is not a word that's found in the Bible. But we generally understand what it means. And in case you don't know what missionary means, or what we're suggesting when we talk about it, it means going out. Going out to do the work of God. That's what that means. Going out to do the work of God in the field of his choosing. So God has work to be done in a certain location, and he calls people to do that work, whether they're already there or somewhere else and need to get there. And that's what we mean by missionary. Some people will be called, some Christians will be called to do missionary work overseas. And I say that because some of us will be called to do missionary work, which is every bit as missional as foreign work. Some of us will be called to do it domestically. I would suggest that we're all called as Christians to be missionaries. We're all supposed to go out there and do the work of God. If it's domestic, that just means the field of his choosing for you is right here in Duluth, or right here in St. Louis County, or right here in Minnesota, or right here in the United States. You don't always have to cross the border to do the work of God. Sometimes the best work of God can be done in your own house and in your own neighborhood and in your own church and in your own community. That's the bottom line. So let's not think that missionary work means, well, I gotta go to Africa. I mean, missionaries always go to Africa and sleep in the dirt and eat bugs. That's what they do. No, they don't. Some of them live in Duluth and eat bugs and stuff. Well, at any rate, we're commanded, all of us as Christians, you are not exempt from the command to go out and bring the gospel truth of the Bible to people who don't have it. And those people are everywhere. They're not only in Africa. There's quite a few of them around here. Lots. And what I'm finding is that even those who say that they're Christians sometimes don't actually have the truth of God's word. And so we need to become even missional in regard to them. Now, there are some things that are true of everyone who is on mission, and that should be you. I need to make that clear from the beginning. Missionary doesn't always mean foreign, you know, third world country. Missionary can also mean domestic. It can also mean local. And we are all called to do that work of God And we're all to be on mission, at work, going and doing what God is telling us to do. That's what I mean by on mission. We're all to be on mission. I can't say all of us are, but we're to be on mission. There are some things that are true of everyone who is. One, everyone that is on mission, is doing the work of God, has made the conscious decision to do so. They are consciously choosing to do God's work. They're making themselves do it. They know what's to be done, and they're going to do it, and they decide to accomplish that work. Nobody just drifts into serving the Lord. No one. God can use you, even though you're ignorant. He can use anything He wants. And I say anything. He can use anyone and anything that He wants. You remember what we went through last time I was up here teaching? God can make rocks cry out and praise His name. So He can use anything. But just because He uses you doesn't mean that you are on mission. You need to decide to do the work of God. It's a conscious decision. Everyone who is on mission also has this in common. They are where the work is happening. They're where the work of God is taking place. They go there and do that work. Being on mission also requires preparation. And I say this because some of us need to be very careful about this. Some of us want to go out and do the work of God and we want to skip the prep. Just give me what I need and I'm gone. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do great things for God. Probably not. You're probably going to do great things for yourself and your ego and probably Satan without knowing it. But the work of God requires all kinds of preparation. Might I remind you that Jesus isn't beginning His public ministry until He's 30. 30 long years. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, comes into this world with a mission. And God, He puts the brakes on Him for the first 3 decades before God finally goes, all right, let's go. Now, if I'm Jesus, God, I'm going, this is a waste of time. Are we going already? I mean, years have, precious time is being wasted. Let's get on with it. And God's going, this ain't your time. This is my time. And I say when go, and I say when stop. Everyone on mission needs to be prepared. To be on mission without preparation is like going to war without a gun. It's like skydiving without a parachute. It's like going to the moon without oxygen. All three are stupid moves. You want to go on mission? You want to serve the Lord without any preparation? Not smart. Not smart at all. Jesus is the quintessential missionary. He's got all of these bases covered. He's fully obedient. He's made the conscious decision to obey God in all things. Fully obedient. He's properly placed. All people on mission need to be where the work is happening. They need to be there. And Jesus was there where the work was happening. His location was perfect. And they need to be prepared. And Jesus was and is being prepared. Now let's take a close look at this. In these first two verses, 21 and 22, it tells us that Jesus was baptized. Very simple. If you look at verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, next word there, also. Jesus also was baptized. It says also because there was lots of people that were getting baptized. Now let me say something about this baptism that John was performing for people. We know in Scripture that it was a baptism of repentance. If you don't know what repentance means, it means turning from your sin. Repentance means turning. So if I'm living a life of sin and my life path is going in this direction, and then I meet Jesus, it's by virtue of the fact that I've been converted, I repent and go down a different life path altogether. I wasn't going down the one Jesus wanted, now I'm going to. I was living in sin, I'm going to turn from that and stop. I was living in sin by not doing what I should do, I'm going to repent and begin doing what I should have been. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that doesn't mean that people were turning from sin. It means they were publicly acknowledging their guilt and their need to turn from sin. It says in the Bible that they were coming to John the Baptist confessing their sins. It was a baptism of sin and repentance. They were acknowledging their guilt before God and then making a public declaration that their life was going to be one of about face, of pure and sure repentance. Now, if you're wondering where baptism came from, I guess I don't know the origins of baptism, but I will say that at this point in Israel's history and in Jewish culture, there was such thing as baptism already going on. John isn't doing something brand new. Okay? There was such thing as proselyte baptism, which means there were Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish community, that kind of wanted to be inside the Jewish community, wanted to be included in the community of the people of God. And so proselyte baptism was something where they would take a Gentile, a non-Jew, and baptize them in the water as their public declaration of being accepted into the family of God. Now, Jewish baptism was something different. Gentile baptism identified them with the Jews. John is baptizing Jews, which identified them with the Gentiles. And let me say that there wasn't probably a single Jew on the planet at that time that wanted to associate or identify with them Gentiles. And yet John is saying, if you're a sinner and you know it, then identify yourself with the worst of them. Because if you, listen, and this is for you guys, if you truly believe that you're a sinner, then what you're saying is, I'm no better than anyone, even the worst of them. And if you haven't come to that conclusion, then I dare say you don't think you're a sinner, do you? You don't think you're that bad. Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Knock that off. If you're a sinner, you're terrible. It's not the kind of sin you commit that makes you terrible. It's the one you commit it against that holds you such in such guilt. Whether I am a guilty of genocide, I'm Hitler, or whether I'm just telling little innocent white lies over here. Yeah, the degree of the consequence for either are pretty different, and yet the sin is the same because I've committed them both against the same God, a pure and holy God who doesn't, if you haven't noticed, like any sin. He's just as upset with genocide as he is with lying. And a lot of us so downgrade lying, forgetting that lying actually puts us on par with Satan, who is the father of lies. So don't convince yourself that you're a good person because you've barely never any done anything except, you know, a little white lie here and there. You're satanic, then. I mean, if you want salvation from Christ and forgiveness from sins, then go all the way. Then go all the way with it. You're depraved, wicked. You got to come to that conclusion. So these guys are coming to John, these Jewish people, and they're identifying with the Gentiles, the lowest of the low in their world, the sinners. And so Jesus comes to John, and John's a bit bothered by all of this because Jesus is holy and pure. He is the Son of God. He has no sinful nature in him. He's never committed a sin. And John understands this about the Messiah. And so he starts kind of like arguing with him. You caught that on the video. I know it was Old King James, but if you can read through that, they were having a little bit of a discussion there in the water. And John's going, I think I should be baptized by you. I'm the one with the sinful nature. You're pure and holy. And Jesus says, I need to do this. And that's why John baptized him. So this bothers John a little bit because he understands who Jesus is. Baptism isn't required of Jesus because he's not a sinner. He's sinless. John knows that. And so, but what's happening here is Jesus, if he gets baptized, understand what Jesus is doing by getting dipped in the water. He is publicly suggesting that he's a sinner by doing this. I mean, he's kind of insinuating or indicating or opening himself up to the misinterpretation of the masses in believing that he's a sinner. This is dangerous. Should this really be happening? And so John starts this little argument with him. You know, that's a little misleading, Jesus. I know you're pure and holy, but if you get baptized, they're all going to think that you're a sinner. that you need to repent. You don't need to repent of anything. There's nothing to repent of. So why is it then that Jesus is insistent on being baptized? The answer is very simple. It's what God wants. It's what God wants. You know what God wants from all men and all women everywhere is to repent of sin. God wants for all people on this planet a public demonstration of genuine repentance of sin from everybody. And so Jesus does it. Because that's what God wants for everybody. So he does it. A public demonstration of the repentance of sin. So he does, that's what God wants, and so Jesus does it. Not because he needs it, but because it's what God wants. It's not because he necessarily wants to. He does it because it's what God wants him to do, because it's right. Jesus did this in order to, quote, fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said in the water. I'm going to do this to fulfill everything that's right. It's right for people to do this. And so Jesus does it not because he needs to, not because it's necessary, but because it's right. Doing what's right. Listen to me. Doing what's right, even if it's not necessary or pleasurable or even personally beneficial, is how Christians honor God. Christians honor God by doing what's right, regardless of the financial cost, regardless of the personal sacrifice, regardless of losing face or not, regardless of how may it knock you down in life and hinder you from doing what you've hoped to do with your time on earth. It's what's right, so you do it because you're a Christian and you want to honor God. That's it. If you're going to be a Christian on mission for God, then you need to start doing things simply because they're right. May not always feel good, guys. May not always even seem agreeable in your head. You may argue with stuff that the Bible says is right, but in your head you kind of think it's wrong. This bothers me. We don't care, and neither does God. You do it because it's right and the Word of God commands it. It may not be personally beneficial to you. To do the right thing may not be personally beneficial. In fact, it could cost so much as your very life to do what's right. Ask a bunch of people in the Bible. Ask them. You're like, I can't, they're dead. I know. Do you know how they died? They did what's right. There's a lot of them in there. Now, if we want to be on mission, if we want to do the work of God, we do what's right because it's right. Now, in verse 23 through 38, we're going to get into some very riveting pieces of scripture. So if you got a Bible, turn there. Please pay attention because you don't want to miss this. In verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Now, before we get into the really exciting stuff, I want to pause there and bore you for a bit. It says, Jesus himself began his ministry. Now, that caught my attention that it said Jesus himself began his ministry. Now, I don't want to look too deeply into this, but it says Jesus himself did it. Jesus himself began his ministry. Why? Because no one could do it for him. Nobody could do the mission of Jesus for Jesus. Jesus had to do it. It was his mission. And listen, you have a mission that needs to be done too. And I dare say that God has equipped you to do it, whatever that is. God has also ordained that you be prepared to do it before you get started. But whatever that is, you need to fulfill that because no one else can do it for you. You have a role. You have a position in the lives of those within the scope of your family that no one else has. You right now occupy a place within your vocation that no one else does. It's your job, your family. This is your community. God has called you to do the work. Don't leave the work for anyone else. Do it yourself. Don't defer responsibility. The blessing for you is lost, and the guilt is incurred. This is your job, your responsibility. You do what God has called you to do. No one else can do it. Jesus himself began the ministry. Now let's get into the really fun stuff. Starting in verse 24, and I don't even know if I'll read all of this, but it says that Jesus himself began the ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, son of Mattiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, son of Esli, the son of Nagai. Now, you just keep reading on your own time. Let's pick up in verse 34, okay? And I'm not doing a disservice here. It's just that I don't have a whole lot to say. You're like, well, you didn't read it. That's unholy. There's a whole lot of the Bible that I didn't just read. So let's go to verse 34, okay? We're okay, right? No one's upset with me? All right, awesome. Verse 34, the list continues. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now, those names we recognize. So we're getting way back there in Jewish history now. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. There is one, Noah. The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. You recognize that one? The son of God. I mean, now here's a there's plenty of exciting genealogy in Scripture, and we all love those parts, I know. But boy, are there many in Scripture that go all the way back to God? I mean, this is a genealogy of genealogies. And here we trace Jesus' lineage all the way back to God. Now, Jesus the man was the best missionary that the world has ever known. And yet, I want to say something about his missionary scope. He never went further than about 80 miles from his hometown. So he never did foreign missions. Well, he crossed over into Samaria once, but that hardly counts. That was by accident. I don't know. No, I guess it was by divine design. Anyway, very small scope of missional work. And so the full extent of his ministry took place within a fairly confined radius. And the geographical scope of his missionary work had been arranged by God all the way since back to Adam. Very small jurisdiction for the work. And yet, the preparatory work, the preliminary, the orchestration of God to get him to that 80-mile spot began with Adam. I think 77 generations back, God started working in the lives of people to get Jesus to where he needed to be in, you know, 1 BC or AD or wherever it falls, zero. To get him there in zero. God declared in Genesis chapter 3, God declared to Adam, after they had sinned, that a mission to save mankind had begun. God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 that there would be a seed promising a Savior, a Messiah, to deliver the human race from the sin that they had just introduced by eating the forbidden fruit. And God says, we're on mission now, and it starts with Adam. And if you look at the ancestry of Jesus, you see that it began in the Garden of Eden with that promise, we're on mission, I'm going to save the world. And yet, it took 77 generations to bring that promise to Messiah. It starts in the Garden of Eden. And yet God wanted Jesus' future work to begin not in the Garden of Eden, but at a very different location, Bethlehem. He wanted his work to take place in Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem, that area. So I don't know where the Garden of Eden is, but it ain't in Bethlehem. And so God had to get Jesus somehow from the Garden of Eden to Bethlehem. And so what he does is he begins working through 77 generations to get Jesus there. And I can't trace how that all worked and where everybody lived. They're all scattered about the Middle East and here and there and here and there. And then the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, just where he was supposed to be. We need to be in the right place at the right time if we're going to be on mission. Jesus was in the right place at the right time. You need to be where you're supposed to be. Now, let me say this. To a certain degree, God's helped you with this. You kind of, probably, maybe, are, definitely, where you're supposed to be. And I know this because it says that in Acts 17 that God made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, if you don't know what that means, it's saying that God decided long before you were born what era you would be born in and where you would live. So wherever it is that you live, and even you, yes, right? Wherever you are right now is where God wants you to be. He wants you to be in 2016. Lo and behold, here you are. He wants you to be in Duluth. Here you are. He wants you to be in the neighborhood you're in. There you are. God has helped you. It's no accident that you live in this city and in this time period with your particular neighbors. And it's no coincidence that you work with the people that you do and that you were born into the family you were born into. So to be on mission, you need to be in the right place at the right time. And so God's helped you with that a lot already. My coming to plant a church in Duluth actually goes back a lot further than the day that my pastor said to me, let's move you up to Duluth and start. It actually goes beyond that to what happened in Chicago when I was 4 years old and my dad decided to just pack up his family and move to Wisconsin. Something had to get me as a four-year-old away from Chicago and into Wisconsin to eventually come to the church that would eventually send me to Duluth. But it goes back further than me leaving Chicago. I mean, you want to trace it back far enough, it goes all the way back to the Scottish Highlands and somewhere else probably beyond that. But if you think back generationally, God has been working through your ancestors to get you here. Do you understand that? Like, nobody here is native. Not even the natives. We started with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Do you get that? We all came from somewhere. Everybody in this room came from somewhere else. You trace your ancestry back far enough, you leave North America. You go back far, you go back to the Garden of Eden. If you can do that, well, then we find out what the Garden of Eden is and we got it. But no one can. But the fact is God has been working through loads of ancestors to get all of us into this room. Do you know how, I don't want to say that it was hard work for God, but maybe, like, he has done a lot to bring us together. He has done a lot to bring you to your mission field. Duluth, your neighbors, your coworkers, I can't stress this enough. God has done the work. Now, as far as we're concerned, we are in the right place and the right time to a certain extent. But we can't afford to assume that we are where our descendants need us to be. So we can't just sit here and go, well, God orchestrated everything so that I'd be in Duluth, but God may be in you orchestrating further work, and he's asking you now to leave Duluth because one of your descendants has work to do somewhere else. That's why God sends missionaries. He wants you to get out of where you currently are, go somewhere else, because he's got years down the road some work for your baby's 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 baby to do somewhere else. And he's going to start that process by getting you off your couch and going. And so we can be confident that God has got us where we're at, but we need to be asking him if he wants us to go any further. Until he gives that answer, do the work where you are. You're at the right place, and you're in the right time. Now let's go to chapter 4, and I'm going to only read a couple of verses, and then we'll be done here. We'll save the scope of Jesus's temptation for next week. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I mean, I don't know, I skipped lunch, and by supper I'm hungry. So Jesus has skipped meals now for over a month, and it says that he was hungry. That is to be understood without saying. Now I find this interesting in these first couple verses because it says, it's telling us that Jesus was led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus here. And his public ministry hasn't begun yet because I don't believe that he was ready yet. I think that there are some things in his life, some important things that needed to take place before he was launched into public ministry. Now we know that Jesus was more obedient than any child that's probably ever lived, right? That's a fair assumption, I'm guessing, yeah? Okay? He was God, for sure. I'm not only assuming, I'm correct. He was more obedient as a child than any child that's ever lived. And yet childhood obedience is not enough. And I would also suggest, Bible doesn't say, but I'm going to throw this one at you, see what you think. I'm going to suggest that he was a better carpenter as a young man than any carpenter that's ever lived. Anyone want to challenge me on that? I mean, maybe you're a fantastic carpenter and you can build an awesome table, but Jesus can build wood. So, he got you beat there. So he was probably a better carpenter than any carpenter that's ever worked the trade, and yet being an excellent carpenter, no matter how skilled he was, wasn't enough. Right? Obedience wasn't enough. Being good at what you do is not enough. And we see that Jesus was in the right place at the right time. God had diligently orchestrated his arrival into first century Israel at precisely the right moment. And yet he wasn't ready yet to enter into public ministry. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, needed time to be prepared. On a physical level, humanly speaking, Jesus was fully qualified for his mission. He was obedient. He was in the right place. But that's not enough. A person's physical capabilities, their mental faculties, their geographical accuracy, that's not enough. The mission of God always goes beyond that which the strength of man can accomplish on his own. If you want to be a worker for God, if you want to be on mission, you got to understand something. It will take you to places and require things of you that you are incapable of accomplishing on your own. No matter how skilled you are, no matter how obedient you are, there has a spiritual dynamic to the mission of God, and you must be spiritually prepared. And so Jesus goes into the wilderness here under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit to be prepared. A Christian on mission needs to face similar preparation, a lot of testing, a lot of refinement, and they need to practice and exercise their faith. God isn't going to send you on mission if you're faithless, if you're unprepared. And I'll also say this. Those of us who are on mission currently, we're doing the work of God and we're pushing, we're consciously deciding to get this done and to bring the truth to others and we're working for this. You still need preparation. And preparation's never over. You need to be being prepared, even if you've been on mission for a while now, for whatever it is that God's got next. I feel like I'm always being prepared, always being tested. Why? Because I think that God has something down the road for me that I needed to be ready for. And so to be on mission means being prepared. And we see this in Jesus, a man on mission, quintessential missionary, the perfect man for the job. He was obedient in all things. He was in the right place at the right time, perfectly orchestrated. He was a man who was fully spiritually prepared, or at least we'll see the preparation next week. I want to read to you a passage from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, and you don't need to turn there. I'll read it. It says this about Jesus. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. We see several things about Jesus in that passage. One, he left behind a comfortable life in order to do the work of God. God's work for Christ is similar to ours in that we're called to infiltrate the lives of people who are living without the truth. Get in their lives. You have the truth? Don't you dare hoard that. You can hoard whatever you like. I don't know what it looks like inside your house. You might have boxes and newspapers and magazines and old stuff and you can't even hardly move. Go ahead and hoard anything that you like. I'm not like really giving you permission, but okay, whatever. Don't hoard the truth. That's criminal. We're called to infiltrate the lives of people who don't have it. That's your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, this community, people in the world. Go and get yourself into their life. Earn their ear. So that when you speak, you've earned the right to be heard, and then speak the truth to them. Let them know. We can't afford to not. Jesus left behind a comfortable life in order for him to do this. It says that he was willing to work a slavish job in order to fulfill the mission. I mean, he's willing to do whatever it took. I go to church with people who are willing to do whatever it takes. They're willing to take whatever job it, they'll work. They'll go to Hardee's and work at Hardee's. I mean, I know people who, college degrees. I know people who could be easily making six-digit salaries. But in order to pursue that career, it required for them to leave the church that God called them to, and they wanted to be on mission, and so they took a really very low-paying job in order to serve the Lord the way the Lord wanted to be served. And those people are making a difference. They're willing to work a slavish job because it's not all about your job. Once you realize that there's a mission out there, you realize that the mission is the mission and not the career. Being on mission for Jesus meant something less, becoming something less than he really was. It says that though he was God, he was born as a human being. And if you want to be on mission, it means becoming something less than perhaps you really are. I mean, maybe you could really be something in this life, and you know that, and you're pushing for that. And then God goes, but this is what I want for you in life. And you're going, but that would require for me to be a lot less than what I'm really capable of. And God's like, yeah, I know. But if you will do what I'm calling you to do, the very little that you have to offer, I can just explode that. And if you want to just leave me and go and do something that you think is going to make you awesome, you'll find out in the end how awesome it didn't make you. Your call. Jesus was completely absorbed with his mission, and that's clearly seen in the fact that he was willing to do anything in order to fulfill that mission. He never allowed himself to do what he wanted. Do you know that? Not at any point in his life did he ever allow himself to do what he wanted to do. The Bible says clearly that he always did what God wanted him to do. He sacrificed everything in order to make his mission a success. He sacrificed his privileges, his dignity. He sacrificed his life. And I don't know that God is going to call you to sacrifice all of those things or some of those things or what of those things. God is going to call you to sacrifice. And those of us who want to be on mission will delight in the sacrifice we make because it means staying on mission. And if there's anything that stands between me and the mission, I want to get rid of it. I want to be a man who does what God wants, not what I want, because I know that what God wants for me is ultimately will bring me the greatest joy. I mean, I'd be kind of a fool to go, I want this, and God wants this, so I'm going to do what I want. And then God's like, but your joy is incomplete over there. And I'm like, yeah, but I really want that. And God's going, but do you want to be happy? Well, yeah. Well, then, well, yeah. Jesus was willing to sacrifice anything. That was Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, by the way, if you're curious. And I mention that because if you go back one verse beyond to verse 5, the whole thing starts with these words, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. You willing to work a slavish job? You willing to become something less than you really feel you are? Are you willing to sacrifice anything? Are you willing to be on mission regardless of the cost? Are you obsessed with this? Do you want to serve the Lord or do you not? It all comes down to, will you surrender your life to God? I know you got great things going for yourself right now. I know that you're just doing awesome and things are comfortable and awesome. And I know that you know that to surrender to God will mean losing a lot of that. Well, God doesn't care and we don't care. We're encouraging you to make that sacrifice and live real life. Do you want this? Do you want to be on mission? It requires surrender. Without surrender, listen to me. You're on the wrong mission. You're living the wrong life. God has done so much to orchestrate even your ancestry to get you here. And then we're just going to slough it off and go, well, but you know, I've got things going on in my life. That would cost too much. I don't think I can do that. I don't know if I'm able. God's going, all I'm asking you to do is make the decision. I'll tell you what comes next. And all you got to do is follow my instructions step by step, and you'll see. You'll see. Do you want to be on mission? Is this what you want? Listen, I'd like to believe that this church is on mission. I'd like to believe that we've got a collection of individuals here who desire to be on mission and remain on mission. Okay, let's do what's right, simply because it's right. Let's make sure that we're in the right place, that we're where we need to be. And let's be certain that we're allowing God to prepare us. Because as I said before, going on mission without preparation is like going to war without a gun. Is that what you want? Scary. You want to be on mission? Then let's go.